We've been hearing that all our lives, haven't we? We've been raised up in Christian families. We've been hearing that all our lives. I wonder how many of us forgot it. How many of us read the Bible this week?
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every one of us should be deeply committed to living out our lives in a context of true godliness. I'd like you to notice with me for a few moments three facets of a godly man's life in this psalm. Three facets of a godly man's life in verses 1 to 3. First of all, we have what the man of God opposes, and that's in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And the psalmist says there is a negative dimension to godliness. And then secondly, what the man of God embraces. And that's in verse 2. And what he embraces is the Word of God, and he appreciates it and he appropriates it. And that's clearly defined for us right there in verse 2. And then finally, what the man of God expresses in verse 3. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And really, there are six things in that verse that the man of God expresses consequently. What he is negatively, verse 1. What he is positively, verse 2. What he is consequently, in verse 3. Now let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, what the man of God opposes. And David could say that the man of God opposes three things. The psalmist says he opposes godless thinking, the mold of thought of this world. He opposes lawless living, the manner of life of this world. And he opposes careless speaking, the speech of the scorner, the malignancy of speech, which characterizes this world. But then he tells us what the man of God embraces. Not only what the man of God opposes, but what the man of God embraces. And he says that in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In a word, that which the man of God embraces is the Word of God. He repudiates the world and he rejoices in the Word. He says no to the world and he says yes to the Word of God. And he immerses himself in the living and dynamic principles of Scripture. The psalmist says it in two ways. He says, one, he appreciates the Word of God. His delight, he appreciates it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He says the Christian is the man who rejects the counsel, he rejects the way, and he rejects the seat of the godless, but he rejoices in the law of the Lord, the chief source of his joy. That's what it means to delight in something. We're to delight in God himself and in the Word of God. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart, Psalm 37:4. And we're taught here to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. The chief source of his joy is God himself and his holy Word. David's word delights, an interesting word, kafates is the Hebrew word. And the word delights is the word which means two things, really. It's the word which means to feel great favor towards something. He feels a great favor, a deep sense of loyalty, an enthusiastic commitment to the Word of God. He appreciates it. He delights in it. It means to feel great favor towards something. It also means to bend towards something. It's an interesting idea. Not only to feel great favor, but to bend toward. And sometimes it's used metaphorically of the activity of the will. Bending toward something, entirely and fully inclined toward some object or person. And it means this: the Christian is the man who enthusiastically and with fervor cherishes God's Word. He feels great favor toward it. And he's also the man who gives evidence of that devotion, of that cherishing of God's Word, by actually engaging in the study of the Scriptures. In other words, he not only has a good feeling, he has a good habit. He's not only emotionally and enthusiastically committed to the Word of God in terms of what he says and feels, but he actually engages in the study of the Word of God. His will is activated. He bends. He inclines his will toward the Scriptures, and he's involved in the study of it. The life that is going to be blessed by God can never be separated from reading and studying the Bible. Just as simple as that. I wonder how committed we are to reading and studying the Bible. The life which is going to be blessed. Blessed is the man that does this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. The life which is going to be blessed of the Lord can never be separated from reading and studying the Bible. It's one of those basics, one of those fundamentals, one of those things that we all need to get back to that maybe we've left behind. Maybe that we used to do in our lives, but we don't do it anymore. We reach a certain level of professionalism sometimes in the Christian experience. We know the lingo. And we know how to put on the facade, and we know how to fake it in terms of our interaction with God's people. We know the lingo, but do we need to get back to the fundamentals? Do we need to get right back to just reading the Bible? Do we read the Bible? Do we study the Bible on a regular basis? I think it's precisely for this reason that many New Testament churches in our day and age, fundamental, separatist, biblicist churches, precisely for this reason that many New Testament churches are weak and ineffective. They're filled with emaciated Christians who have neglected their food. The Bible says, "You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4 and verse 4. So he says, number one, he appreciates the Word of God. What does he embrace? He opposes the world and he embraces the Word. And he expresses it this way. One, he appreciates it. He delights in it. The chief source of his joy. What's the chief source of your joy? It'd be an interesting spiritual exercise. Let's go home and write down the chief source of our joy. It's amazing the inferior things that have become the chief source of joy for modern Christians. The psalmist says, the man who's going to be blessed of the Lord will make the Word of God the chief source of his joy. Not only does he appreciate the Word of God, but also he appropriates it. And in his law doth he meditate. Day and night. That's just a step deeper, a little level deeper. It's one thing to appreciate the Bible for its literary excellence and for its theological concepts. It's quite another thing to appropriate, that is, integrate, build right into your life its message and live out its doctrine in daily obedience. The art of meditation is almost a lost art in our day and age. This is an instant everything age. And the art of meditation, almost a lost art, involves appropriation, integration into our lives. Indeed, meditation is as needful to our spiritual health and strength as mastication, that is chewing, and assimilation are to physical health and strength. Unless we chew our food and assimilate it into our bodies, we die physically. Sooner or later, we starve ourselves to death. And just as mastication and assimilation are essential to our physical health, so meditation in God's Word is absolutely indispensable to our spiritual health and strength. Jeremiah could say, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. "Thy word was found, and I did eat them, and it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." You know what meditation is? Meditation is subconscious incubation. Meditation is subconscious incubation. It means that we probe a passage or a text. We don't only just read it, we probe it. We define its terms. We memorize it. We brood over it. We go back over it. We read it and we reread it and we reread it and we read it again. We probe it like a bee probing a spring blossom, or like a hummingbird probing a flower for its nectar. That's what it means to meditate in God's Word. It means that we worry at it like a dog with a bone. It means that we suck it as a child sucks on an orange. It means that we chew it like a cow chews the cud. It means that we bore into it like a worm bores its way into the kernel of a nut. It means that we lie a soak in it as a person would in a tub of steaming hot water. We get to know the Bible. We read the Bible. We study the Bible. We memorize the Bible. We probe it and meditate upon it. Oh, the blessedness, the multiplicity of blessings that comes into the heart of a man who embraces the Word of God. He appreciates it and he appropriates it. into his life. I wonder, you know, that's so basic. We've been hearing that all our lives, haven't we? We've been raised up in Christian families. We've been hearing that all our lives. I wonder how many of us forgot it. How many of us read the Bible this week on any regular basis or made any attempt, even a miniature attempt, to study the Word of God? What the man of God opposes, we're taught that in verse 1. What the man of God embraces, we're taught that in verse 2. And finally, what the man of God expresses, we're taught that in verse 3. What he is negatively, verse 1. What he is positively, verse 2. And what he is consequently, in verse 3. And the psalmist says he's six things. He expresses six things. He shows stability. He shall be like a tree planted. Charles Spurgeon said, he shall be not a wild tree, but a tree planted, chosen, considered as property, cultivated and secured from the last great uprooting. For every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15, verse 13. But the man of God who delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, he shall not be a part of that uprooting. He's planted by the Father. And that means he has a stability. A planted tree has a certain stability, and that stability has a certain independence of circumstances. Let the winds blow. Let the rains come. Let the drought burn. The palm tree in Palestine stands erect, immovable, unflinching against all the circumstances, and so does the man of God. In a day of inconstancy and unsteadiness, in a day of compromise and cowardice, in a day when people would rather run away to some place where it's easier, it's always a refreshing thing to focus on a life which is characterized by stability. As Paul said it, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. I wonder how many of us have moved away from the hope of the gospel. You know, the Christian landscape, have you ever looked at it recently? The Christian landscape is strewn with a wreckage of marriages, of families, of individuals who failed to delight themselves in God's Word and swallowed the advice and the activities and the attacks of the world against the sacred things. The psalmist says there'll be stability. Secondly, he shows vitality. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Not only stability, but vitality. Planted by the rivers of water. You know, water is generally, at least frequently in the Scripture, a symbol of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus could say, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. John 7, verses 38 and 39. Water is often the symbol of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the godly man is the man who reaches down with his spiritual roots to this fountain of living water and draws upon the constant sufficiency of the divine life in the personality of the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's no drought, no dryness in such a life, but rather the freshness and the vitality, the life of the life-giving Spirit himself.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.